Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've seen Jesus as God in the flesh and as Creator. Our attention now turns to Jesus as the provider of spiritual life, as we pick up today in chapter 1, verse 6, with part 1 of As Many As Received Him, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Let's go back again to the beginning and just get the connection from right back there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines continually in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Now, in the fourth and the fifth verse, we have this introduction to light. And remember, we've been noticing the parallel between John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. And remember there in Genesis chapter 1, the very first thing that occurs is light. God said, "Let there be light." And here in John's gospel, he's talking also about light. He said, "In Jesus Christ was life, and the life was the light of men." It is no doubt spiritual life that John's referring to when he talks about in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus has brought us spiritual light. Man apart from Christ is in darkness. And it's only through Christ that we can have an understanding of spiritual things in the true sense. There are a lot of people that dabble in spirituality and are into different kinds of spiritual things. But, of course, they're connecting with the wrong sources. The only way to connect with God, with the true spirituality, is by doing so through His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's through that spiritual life that He gives us that we receive the true light concerning God. Now, in verse 6, John, the apostle, briefly introduces us to another John, John the Baptist. And we're going to just skim over these verses pertaining to John the Baptist, and we'll pick them up again a bit later when we come to verse 19. But let's look at it to see the connection here. He's talking about the fact that in him was life, the life was the light of men, the light shines in the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So John the Baptist came to bear witness to the light. Now notice in verse 8, John the Apostle tells us he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John wasn't the light, of course. And as we move on in the gospel, we're going to find that when John began his ministry, the people in his generation, especially the leaders, they came with that very question. They came thinking maybe he was the light, or they came thinking that perhaps he was the Messiah. And they came and they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" And then he explained to them that he wasn't. But John tells us here that he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of that light. And then he says this, that was the true light which lights every man coming into the world, or gives light to every man that is coming into the world. And so this is where we really want to pick up in our exposition in verse 9. So John says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we know who he is talking about because we've read the rest of the story, so we're not in any mystery regarding who he's referring to. He's talking about the Lord, and he says that he was the true light. And John says, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Or another way to translate that is that he is the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. So it can be translated either way. So it's either referring to he's giving light to every man that's coming into the world, or it's saying that in coming into the world, the true light, as he's coming into the world, he's coming and he's giving light to every man. I tend to think that it's probably a reference to his coming in, because when he says he gives light to every man, that's all inclusive. You don't have to add to it the idea of man coming into the world. So John tells us that Jesus gives light to everyone. Did you know that there is not a person, and never has been a person, that actually has an excuse for their unbelief? Because the Bible tells us that God has borne witness of himself, and that's really what is being talked about here. Although the world is steeped in darkness, although the world is covered in darkness, God has not left himself without a witness. And God holds all people accountable to respond to the witness that he's given. God has given a universal witness to man of his reality. And that universal witness is found in three areas. It's above us, it's around us, and it's inside of us. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the sky, shows his handiwork. So you see, here's the reality. You know, people say all the time, well, I don't see any evidence for God. Well, just look up. That's what God said. The heavens declare the glory of God. These heavens, these stars and these heavenly bodies, the moon and the sun and these things, the planets. God says, this is all a testimony of my glory. Now, scientists have all kinds of theories about how large the universe is. And I think the most recent speculation on it, it's something like 20 billion light years in diameter. It's pretty big, to say the least. You know, and there's theories about, you know, we live in one galaxy, and then there's galaxies upon galaxies, and so on and so forth. And it's just, obviously, it's this incomprehensibly vast thing, the heavens are. And in the heavens, there are these bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. And of course, the sun is our sun. It's within our system, and it provides for us here upon the earth. But it's a star, basically, and it's a big star. But they say that it's actually a small star in comparison to other stars that are out there. And when you look at the vastness of the universe, you know what it is meant to communicate? It's meant to communicate one simple thing. God is great beyond comprehension. The fact that God stretched out the heavens, the fact that these things exist. And, you know, Of course, they're all in their perfect position within heaven. They're all sustained there in heaven by God's power, obviously. Job, back in his day, he said that the Lord hangs the earth on nothing. In those days, nobody knew that. Job knew it by revelation of the Spirit. But you look up at the moon, you know, what is it hanging on? It's hanging on nothing. You look at the sun, what is it hanging on? It's hanging on nothing. What is the earth hanging on? It's hanging on nothing. God's the one who's sustaining all of this. And so the heavens themselves, they testify to the glory of God. So we look above us and we have a witness. We look around us and we have a witness as well. You see, God expects man to look at creation and to draw the most reasonable conclusion, there must be a creator. That is the reasonable. That's the logical conclusion to draw when you look around at the created world. And God holds man accountable for the created world around him as being a testimony to his reality. But then we have something even beyond that. We have an internal testimony. We have within us that sense that there is a God. We have all of us within us, as we've talked before, we have that sense that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And they have been instilled in us, not by our parents, not by culture. They've been instilled in us by God himself. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that there are remnants, traces of the law of God that reside in the heart of every single man. You see, when God created man, he created man with the law of God in his heart. It was written upon the heart of Adam. But of course, we know that Adam sinned. And so that law that was written there became darkened. And, of course, as the generations have passed, Adam passed on to us that sinful condition. And so, with us too, the law is there, but yet it's darkened. But yet we still know. We still know when we're doing things wrong. We still know that we should do certain things and we shouldn't do other things. We know it intuitively. You see, that's the witness of God to us. But John is actually talking about something just a little bit different. Because he's talking about something that Christ brought when he came. Jesus brought additional light to us. You see, we have the light of the heavens, the light of the creation around us, and we have the testimony within. But Jesus came and he brought something beyond that. And although all of man is in darkness by nature, because we're in sin, yet God has given us an amount of light, enough light to be able to make the right decision, to be able to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and believe in the gospel. Theologians refer to this as prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is a way of saying that God has illuminated man to the extent that every man has the ability to believe the gospel. Even though man is in darkness, God has lifted the darkness just slightly and given enough light for men to be able to hear the gospel and respond to it and be saved. And so as Jesus came into the world, the true light, he gives light to every man. So the idea that there's some poor soul out there that would have gotten saved if they would have just had that opportunity, but oh, they missed it and now they have to go to hell. That poor soul doesn't exist. That scenario is not a reality. There's no person that will end up in hell that would have gone to heaven had they had the opportunity, but because they didn't have an opportunity, had to go to hell. There's no such thing. And yet, you know, people come up with those kinds of scenarios, but they're imaginary. They're not real. Because God is going to get his salvation to every person that desires it. You can bet your life on that. There's not going to be anybody that didn't make it to heaven because the missionaries didn't arrive on time. That kind of thing doesn't exist. So, John says concerning Christ, he was a true light. Now, we can develop this whole thing of him being the true light, but we're going to come back to this later because Jesus will refer to himself later with that same terminology. So we will wait till we come to that. But as we move on, notice now verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. What an indictment. He came into the world, and the world had actually been made by him. You see, that's what John's telling us here, in no uncertain terms. The Creator came into the world. That's who Jesus is, as we've already seen, as we studied previously. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Not even one thing was made apart from him. And John is reminding us once again that it's the Creator who came into the world, and it says that the world did not know him. Now think about this. When the Creator came into the world, Jesus of Nazareth, it wasn't the world of nature that didn't know him, because as you read through the Gospels, you discover the world of nature actually did know him. You see that Jesus was acknowledged by nature. The wind knew him. It submitted to him when he commanded it to cease blowing. And the waves knew him. They calmed down at his command. The animals knew him. The fish jumped into the net at his command. You remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and we are specifically told that no man had ever ridden that animal. Now, you know, you can't just hop on the back of a donkey or a horse and ride it. Jesus did. What does that tell you? It tells you that that little colt knew who was being carried on its back. The rocks knew him. And you remember what Jesus said when the Pharisees were indignant that the children were crying out. And you remember they were saying, "Oh, save now, Son of David." And the Pharisees said, "You tell them to be quiet. They're calling you the Messiah." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth. If they were to keep quiet, the very stones would cry out." I don't think that was hyperbole. I don't think that was exaggeration. I think that was fact. The stones would cry out. You know, back in the Old Testament prophets, it is somewhat poetic language, but it talks about the trees of the field clapping their hands and the mountains breaking forth in praise. I think there's something more to that than just poetic. I think that we will see someday that all of creation, as the scripture says, truly will and truly has. Praise the Lord. So it's not the world of nature that didn't know him, but the great tragedy is that it is the world of men who did not know him. And think of the irony in that, because man is the pinnacle of creation. Man is the only creature made in the image of God. No other life form was made in the image of God. Man alone is made in the image of God, and the very creature that's made in the image of God doesn't know his maker when he comes. Unbelievable. But you see, atheism is something that men hope is true. It's wishful thinking. Men say there is no God because they hope there is no God. Sigmund Freud was an ardent atheist. Yet, amazingly, interestingly, he was preoccupied his entire life with the idea of God's existence. Now, here's the irony about it. Sigmund Freud said that religious ideas were a sign of man in his infantile state. He referred to all religious sentiment as a fairy tale. He referred to all religious experience as hallucinatory psychosis. I mean, this guy was an ardent atheist, but interestingly, his entire life he was preoccupied with the question of God's existence. Dr. Armand M. Nicolai Jr., in his book entitled The Question of God, states this concerning Freud. He says, letters written throughout Freud's life are replete with words and phrases such as, I passed my examination with God's help. If God so will, the good Lord, taking the Lord to task, into the keeping of the Lord, until after the resurrection. Science seems to demand the existence of God, God's judgment, God's will, God's grace, God above, if someday we meet above, in the next world, and my secret prayer. Now listen to what he says. He says, what does this mean? Can we not dismiss all this as merely figures of speech? And then he says this, yes, if it were anyone but Freud. But Freud insisted that even the slip of the tongue had meaning. You've heard that term, a Freudian slip. You know, somebody will say something and say, oh, you know, that's what you really think. That's what you really feel. And that came from Freud. He theorized that. Well, here's a guy who, he had several slips of the tongue. At 82 years old, his final book was entitled Moses and Monotheism. His whole life, he couldn't escape this issue of the question of God. Yet he remained firm in his atheism. And what you really see as you look at him is here's a man who everything in him told him there was a God, but he simply did not want to consider that as a possibility, lest he have to submit to God and do things God's way instead of his own. And when John tells us that he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about man's refusal to acknowledge his creator. And so Jesus came into the world, but the world didn't know him. Now, to some degree, at the time of Jesus' coming into the world, you might be able to at least partially excuse the world at large, the Gentile world, because for millennia they had been left really without any specific revelation. Because you remember, God, many centuries earlier, he sort of removed himself to some extent from working among the nations in general, and he set apart a specific nation to accomplish his work in and through them. And that was the nation of Israel. So to some degree, you could understand a little bit how the Roman world or the Greek world might have missed him when he came. What you could never understand is how the Jews missed him. But that's what John goes on to say in the very next verse. He said he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people. Did you know that literally you could translate this? And I find it quite interesting. You could translate this literally. He came home. And when he came home, his own family didn't receive him. You could translate that. He came home. All throughout the history of the Jewish people, as a matter of fact, the rabbis themselves, you know, the rabbis have a statement. In any rabbinic literature you find, if you open up the Talmud, which is a compilation of all the rabbinic writings throughout all the centuries, at the very introductory part of the Talmud, it says this. The rabbis have written that the world was created for the Messiah. So these guys had a messianic ideal. They had a messianic concept. They had an expectation of the Messiah. But amazingly, when he came home to his own family, they did not receive him.
We'll continue with more on Jesus as the Messiah in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with more valuable insights into Jesus as our great Redeemer. Now, if you missed any part of today's message or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled As Many As Received Him. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3218. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.